part is so amazing about being in Christ and being a Christian because of what we face, but whose we are. And so today we're going to continue on in that vein as we continue in our series, our summer series through portions of 2 Corinthians. And it's just about our faithfulness, especially people with what we're facing in this world, because it's tough. It is tough to be a Christian, isn't it? Just a temptation. It just gets hard sometimes. Just easier times just to, okay, I'm kind of just want to take a break, but there's no rest. There's no rest. So hopefully you're not just convicted and challenged, but encouraged through these messages to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the last two verses, the last few verses of this chapter, kind of go back and give you a bird's eye view of where we've been to this point, and then we'll go from there, okay? So here it is, the end of chapter 4, Paul says this, "So we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." May God bless this time. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you. And this is your word we bring forth. So we come before it with all humility and just in awe of you, Lord God. And I just pray that you would be with all of us today, that you would give us ears to hear, that we would be engaged in our minds and our hearts, Lord, that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, encourage us, Lord, where we need that encouragement. Build us up in Christ Jesus. Ground us firmly upon you and upon your word, Lord God. For the days are evil, Lord. So we look to you. We give you thanks and praise. Please be with me. Bring forth your message, Lord, through your servant, even as all of us together look to you, even Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. All right, so just a kind of a summary of this. Paul's talking about, look, this is who we are as Christians. We're ministers of the new covenant. We bring the gospel out in our lives. We need to project, proclaim Jesus. That's it. But the thing is, as we do that, and the more we do that, we can expect difficulties. We can expect troubles. We know we live in a world where Satan veils the hearts of unbelievers, and there's a lot of pushback towards believers, man, when we're just trying to live our life for Christ and for them, right? We love you. That's, we don't get that return very often. So Paul started out in chapter 3, we're ministers of the gospel. When it comes to all of this, all that we do as Christians, we know that we're not sufficient. That's number one thing. You have to understand that. It's not us. It's not our personality. It's not how cool we are, how relatable we are. It's about Christ making us sufficient. We're vessels, man. We're just instruments in his hand. We're called to be faithful, and that's what we do. He does the changing. He does the work. We're not sufficient apart from him. We're absolutely dependent upon him, and that's a good thing, because if it's up to us, we'll mess it up. He does his will, and brings about his purpose. We talked about the law and gospel, how the old covenant, especially regarding Moses, that had glory to it. But now the new covenant in Christ has so much more glory. Why? Because the old covenant, when you think about the law of God, when you think about the commandments, what do they do primarily? Are they there so you can obey them to try to get to God by being good, by doing this? Here's what I do. Here's what I do. Here's what I don't do. Look at me, God. No, that's not the primary purpose of the law at all. That's not the purpose of the law at all. The main purpose of the law of God is to show God's standard, his holy perfection. And guess what? You can't meet that, right? So you see that and say, man, I can't do that. That's good, because there's one who has. His name is Jesus Christ. So we run to him. So there's a law in the gospel. It's not that the law is bad, because now as Christians, we love the law. We want to live for Christ. We want that to shine in our lives. I want to be obedient. I want to love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, right? Oh, that's good then. But in comparison to the glory, he says that didn't have much glory as much as the new covenant does. It still had glory. It's kind of like you're in a dark, dark room or in a dark place and you light a match. That has glory, because like when you're in a pitch black room and you light a match, that has, because you could see a little bit. But when you turn the lights on and that match is lit, that's so much more glory, right? So that's how it is between the old covenant and the new covenant. More glory. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, I really didn't get a chance to expound on this too much, but I want to do it just a little bit. Just park here for a moment. Paul says this in verse 12 of chapter 3, since we have such hope, right, of the gospel, we're very bold. And I want to stop right there for a moment because that's important to our tying into our message today, that we are bold in Christ Jesus. Do you know what that means? Just in Greek, there's a lot of words that have different shades of meaning, like love. There's different kinds of love in Scripture. We talk about love, you might think of one thing. In Scripture, there's agape love. That's the unconditional love. Eros love. That's the romantic love. So there's, you know, philios, the friend, that kind of love. Well, the word here for boldness is distinguished from other words. Because when you think of bold, what do you think of? Being courageous, being brave, all that. And there are words for those as well in the Greek. And I want to make the distinction because Paul says we're very bold when it comes to you. And there's a distinction between being courageous and being bold in the biblical sense. And yeah, they're similar, they're overlapping qualities, but they are distinct. And it's an important distinction for us to get as Christians because we're called to be bold. Not, we're called to be courageous as well, but bold especially. And Paul says, we're bold when it comes to you and preaching the gospel. So let's just maybe by way of illustration, let me show the distinction between courage and boldness. So to be courageous is to be brave. You think of that. It's doing something that you're afraid to do otherwise. It's doesn't make sense to do this necessarily. You know, when you show courage in some ways, you're not necessarily equipped for it. You don't think about it. You just act. So there's a flash flood. Okay. And you're on the creek is really rising and the current's going and you see a child there being taken away. So you just act, right? So you run along. And see which, and take an opportunity to grab that child, maybe even go in there, take that child, and then hold on to a branch until help comes. That's courageous, right? That person's a hero. That is so going in there and being brave, not thinking about it and doing that. See, that's courage. Boldness is a little different. And this is an important distinction. I want you to get this because when you're bold, man, that means you have confidence, not cockiness, but just a confidence because you're equipped to handle, you're trained, you have the ability, you were made for this. This is part of who you are. That's the boldness. So let's use this illustration. Say you're at a secluded beach, no lifeguards, but a secluded beach or a few people there, and you see a person just struggling in a riptide. You know what a riptide is. It takes people out. You try to swim in, and it's going to take you farther out. People start to panic, and they drown. So a person's struggling out there, and all of a sudden, seemingly out of nowhere, a man just comes running in, running through the sand, into the ocean, going out there, swimming strong, taking that saving that person, bringing that person back in. That's courageous to be sure, but it's also boldness. See, that person was an off-duty lifeguard, right? Just wasn't on duty, but he was bold and he was going in there. He knew what he was doing, right? He was equipped to do, that's part of who he was. So yes, he was brave, he was courageous, he was heroic, but he was also confident and willing. You see the difference between, because Paul says, we're bold, man. You're to be bold. It's running too. It's when people are running away from an incident and the police officers and firefighters, they're running to it. That's boldness. You're equipped for that. That's what you're made for. When Paul says that we're bold for you with the gospel is because that's who we're called to be. And if you're a Christian this morning, you're bold. Do you know that? That's it. That's the reason God has called us and he has made us for this. He's made us to preach the gospel, to tell others about Christ. We are equipped for this. You might not think so. You might think, I don't know. No, you know more than 99.9% of people that you talk to about the gospel. You know what they need, and they need Christ. So we need to be bold in that way because you have the ability, because you have been trained, because you are made for this. Lost people need to hear what you have to say about Christ. They need to know who you know. Understand? So that's a big deal about being bold. That's what Paul says. We're bold in this way. Going on from there, we know the nature of the battle. As we get to the end of chapter 3 into chapter 4, we know what we're up against as Christians, don't we? I hope so. I hope we know when we talk to people about Christ. What we'll face if we live faithfully for Christ and through Christ, right? The more faithful we are, you can expect more trouble, man. If you open your mouth, if you tell people about Christ, oftentimes you're going to get a lot more pushback in that way. So we know the nature of the battle. And we know we're not to be peddlers of the word. Right? You can't do that. You can't be in it just to gain something for yourself. You can't be tricking people in that way. We refuse to play games, Paul says, that easy believism, because that's taking away from the Word of God. We're not to take away from the Word of God. We don't have our own agenda that we put on top of the Word. We have Christ's agenda. That's it. So we're not cunning. We don't add to the Word. We talked about that as well. When you bring this, just the honesty and the purity of the gospel, the life-saving, transforming message of Christ, guess what? Paul tells us we're going to face pushback. That's the thing. There's a veil over their eyes. They're under the influence of Satan. That just doesn't mean they're going to be necessarily nice and turning away. A lot of times there's going to be a lot of pushback on you because of what you believe and what we're bringing forth. So you can expect that. So we will face, as Christians, and I want you to hear this, we will face to varying degrees and on different levels, but nevertheless, very real reactions, very real consequences for what we hold to, for the truth that we believe, for what we proclaim, for what people need. You understand that? That's a big deal. And these reactions and the consequences range. They range from what? You know this to some degree, right? And to some extent, what do they range from? Rejection? Have you been rejected to some degree in some ways because of the gospel message? Yeah. Have you been ridiculed? Probably. Do you have some fractured relationships in your life because of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel? See, that's the pushback. That's what we can expect. Because our message oftentimes is just misunderstood, right? More like it says here, the veils cover their eyes, right? So they don't get it. So it's going to be misunderstood. Our motives for bringing the message are going to be misconstrued. You know that, right? They're not thinking, you're loving on me. I know you want me to be in it. They're not thinking that oftentimes, most of the times, right? It's just the opposite. So as a result, you can expect really to be, to one degree or another, hated, disrespected, marginalized. You understand? And that could escalate. Depending on the circumstances, for being biblical and things that we've talked about here, Paul says, you know, we're afflicted in every way, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down. All this is kind of the pushback that we receive. So depending on circumstances, you might have your rights taken away from you as a Christian. You might be censored from saying things on social media as a Christian. You might be forced to comply to things that are a direct assault upon our convictions and that are antithetical to scriptures. Do you realize that? Do you know that right now, today? True in Paul's day, true throughout Christian history, true right now, especially true right now, isn't it? It's a little scary out there. I'm not trying to hype this, I'm just telling you. And the more invested you are, the more faithful you are to Christ, the more you can expect this kind of pushback, right? If you refuse to comply, if you refuse to accept, you may face fines, lawsuits, intimidation, threats, assaults, even prison. And you need to know this morning. You need to know this. Because I believe, and this is me talking, not authoritatively, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I'm not trying to hide, you know, I'm not an alarmist. But we very well may be, as Christians at a tipping point in our society. No joke. This is my opinion. But there's no doubt that if you're a Christian, that you're being cast in a certain light for sure. We're being cast absolutely more than ever and by a majority of the culture around us as things like intolerant, just for what we believe. If you just preach the gospel, if you just tell people about Jesus, you know, and here's what he calls us to, this kind of living, you're going to be seen as intolerant, right? Homophobic, transphobic, racist, mean-spirited, bigots, hypocritical. You say you love people, Christian, and you have two people, same sex, that want to get married because they love each other, because love is love, and you say that's wrong. Yeah, you're the hypocrites. You say you care about the poor and the widows, but you don't want people to just come in to our country. You're not for those, just letting everybody in all the time. Where's that? You're hypocrites. So there's that pushback. Trust me. I'm telling you right now, I'm equipping, this is narrow-minded, exclusive. You guys say there's only one way? Are you kidding me? I can't practice my religion faithfully and try to be a good person? And you're telling me I have to believe in Jesus or I'm going to hell? That's it? You're mentally unstable. This is scary, and this is no joke. Even on some of the daytimes, they're Christians, you believe that? There must be something wrong with you, man, up here. We're being cast in this light. No joke. It's scary. And it's not just like from the fringe or the people on the outside. People who otherwise have moral standards. People who otherwise have traditional values. I was talking to a relative of mine. Don't talk to her very often. I mean, she was just raised moral values, traditional values. Saw things very much the same, socially speaking, in that kind of way. And as we started talking about these things, she kind of laughed at me because I told her what the Bible teaches about premarital sex, that's a sin, that we don't do that. She kind of just thought that was funny. Oh, come on, Joey. She calls me Joey. Everybody does that, you know, and just kind of, okay. She was surprised when I said same-sex practice is sinful and wrong. You can't do that. What? I know we did, but now everybody does. What are you going to do? Everybody... She was shocked when I told her that hell is real. And this is a person who's just, it's not like way out there, just right there. And almost getting mad at me for pointing these things out. That's what's a little scary. Right? Because we had, like 3 years ago, we had the same, 5 years ago, same values down the line. You add to that, that many prominent evangelicals today, leaders, people that we like, people that we listen to on the radio, are caving into social pressure, modifying the message of the gospel, abandoning biblical positions they held to even 5 years ago. Some are even renouncing the faith. One man in particular. How many of you have heard of Joshua Harris? Not many. That's sad. If you're a homeschooler, at least back in the late 90s, early 2000s, He's the young man who wrote Kissing, Dating, Goodbye, and just a really big impact on the Christian church, right? And milieu. He renounced his book and what he taught, the whole purity culture. He and his wife divorced, and just the other day he came out and renounced the faith, said, I'm not a Christian. I'm not. And he apologized to different communities for the way. The confluence. This is where we're at. This isn't a game. It's not a joke. This is tough stuff for us to be faithful in this day and age. It is very costly. And I believe, this is me, that it will become more costly unless things change. Obviously, God is sovereign. Yet to be faithful. And here's where it is today. To be faithful in Christ. To stand firmly on the word of God and to proclaim the gospel boldly and pay a price for that. Here's the hope that we have. And this is the hope that I want you to see today. Look at verse 16 in our passage this morning. So all this stuff is going on, all these difficulties, and Paul's talking in his context about the persecutions, being perplexed, being afflicted in every way. But then it comes to this, and he says, look, so we don't lose heart because of Christ Jesus. Amen. We don't lose heart. We don't give up. We don't give in. We don't just say, oh, man, what's that? We keep looking and trusting in him, so we don't give up in that way. And we're not afraid in that way because our confidence is in Him. And He says, so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen. That's our hope, guys. This is for you. If you belong to Christ, then this belongs to you. It's not only a great promise, but it's a tremendous reward that's waiting for us, that hope that we have in Him. He starts off by saying, and we're going to unpack this just a little bit. Paul says, our outer self is wasting away. Now, that's a reference to our bodies, our earthly vessel, our this shell. And when he says wasting away, that includes the general fallenness that we're living in. Yeah, we're getting older, we're wearing down. But in the context of what Paul's talking about here, it especially refers to this. And check this out. It refers to the hardships that you face. Physical toll, emotional toll that it takes to be a Christian in this world, to be a faithful Christian in this world, and the pushback that you receive. And you see everything that's going on in this world and what they're saying about Christians and what's going on. This is part of it. Right? We're wasting away in this way. It's a physical, emotional toll we face as faithful followers of Christ. It includes all the things that we go through, all the difficulties and trials, but especially here, when you are being faithful to your calling as a Christian and proclaiming Christ and living for Him and facing those consequences boldly. Right? Because it's easy. It's easy just to be quiet. There's a temptation to do that. It's easy. There's a temptation just to compromise. There's a temptation just to go along, to get along. There's a temptation not to say anything because you don't want to upset them. And we can do that, but we shouldn't. We should be bold, right? As Paul is saying here. So we know that. But he says that we're being renewed in the inner self. And the idea there is the more you endure outwardly, the more difficulties, the stronger you'll grow inwardly or inside by your faith. Paul said, I long to know the fellowship of Christ and His sufferings. Do you know what he's saying there? Can you imagine saying that? I want to know you so much, Lord Jesus Christ, that I want to know the fellowship of your sufferings. So even when I'm being persecuted for what I believe in, I know that I'm closer to you and you are in me. And that's a big deal. When you talk to people that have suffered persecution, that are going through those difficulties, that have been rejected, yes, it's hurtful and there's pain there, but inside there's a peace that passes all understanding. Do you understand that? Inside there's a depth. That's where we really grow oftentimes in our faith, that experiencing of God's grace, the sustaining power, the strength and the peace that passes all understanding, that comes through affliction and standing firm. And then the stunning statement in verse 17. This is amazingly stunning. This is good news. If you're like, you should just be excited about this if you're a Christian today. And I know it's hard for us to relate because a lot of us right now aren't going through too much. We kind of see it out there on the horizon, but maybe somewhere down the line, this will mean more to you when you actually are really receiving a lot of pushback and persecution for your faith. So maybe this is just preparatory even for that. But verse 17, it's stunning in the promise that he gives, and it's just the hope that's provided. Look what he says. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's amazing. And the one thing he's not doing, check this out, he's not minimizing our pain and suffering, our struggle and loss. He's not doing that. But he's saying, when all of this, everything that you go through for Christ, when you compare all of that to what He has prepared for you, to what's waiting for you right now in heaven, this is going to seem like nothing. It's going to be well worth it. You're not going to go back and look back and say, oh man, it wasn't worth it. No, you're going to say, that was nothing compared to what I have in you, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Can I get an amen? Praise God. That's it. This is big stuff. This is good stuff. You know, on a very small scale, it's like childbirth, right? There's a lot of pain in bringing forth a baby, but that pain is soon forgotten and well worth it when you're holding your baby in your hand, right? So he says it. And then he makes these contrasts, and these contrasts are important for our encouragement. The contrasts are there for you to be encouraged by as you're going through difficulties, as you're struggling, especially regarding your faith, because you're bold, man, and you're telling people about Christ, and you're going to get pushed back, and you might lose your job, and you might lose your friends, and you might, family might disregard you, but you're bold in proclaiming Christ. And this is why we can look forward to what he has for us. And he calls it a light momentary affliction. It doesn't seem like that. Let's check out the contrast. First of all, momentary compared with eternal. That's a time reference. That's a time element that's there. Now, when you're going through pain and you're struggling and it's really difficult and it's hard to follow Christ, it doesn't seem like it's momentary, does it? It's just ongoing. The Christian life is an ongoing struggle at times, especially as we're living faithfully to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't seem momentary when you're going through it. Like even with my chemo, I was on chemo for what, two and a half months maybe? It wasn't that long when you look back and well worth it. But man, when you're on that and every day you're feeling down and you're dry, it just seems like, it doesn't seem momentary. But now looking back, oh, it's just two and a half months of that. And, you know, it's like that. So the point here when he says momentary contrasted with eternal is this. For as tough as that is here, and it is tough. It is tough if you're living faithfully on so many different levels. There's no doubt about that. And as long as it may last, because it might last for a long time, our trials, there are some people I know that they're trying. It's just one long trial. It's Job-like, right? It's one after another. Most of us don't experience that. We might have seasons where it's tough and difficult, but we kind of go through that and we're in a different place. But it doesn't matter how long it may last. The point is, it will end. You understand that? It will end. It's momentary in that sense. Compared to an eternity of joy, of glory that will never, ever end. You understand that? So everything you go through here, it's going to end one day. But what you experience there is just going to go on and on and on forever. You know what that is? That's joy. That's the glory of the Lord. Nothing can compare to that. You will never, ever, and forever, never know suffering, pain, sorrow again. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Amen. Amen. We do. That's the momentary affliction for as difficult. Again, not minimizing, but when you look forward to what we have, it's worth it. So he says light, this light, slight over against weight, right? It has to do, when he talks about that, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So it's not just a time thing, but it's also a value thing. When he talks about light affliction compared to weight of glory, it has to do with worth or with value. The value of things were measured by their weight. So if you have gold, you know, how you might have an ounce, that's a lot, but if you have a pound, that's worthy, that's a lot, that's great. That's the weight of glory compared to the affliction that we're facing. C.S. Lewis has a great quote. I'll just let this speak to this point here. C.S. Lewis says this, "Yet all the loneliness, angers, hatreds, envies, itching that this world contains." Think about that. Think about everything you're going through, especially for the faith of Christ, everything, all the pushback you're receiving, all of that. "If rolled up into one single experience and put into the scale against the least moment of the joy that is felt by the least in heaven, would have no weight that could be registered at all." So all your troubles, all your pain, all the trials, all the sorrow, everything wrapped up in one experience, man, and put on a scale, wouldn't even register compared to the glory that you will receive in heaven. Amen? Praise God. This is our hope. This is why we do what we do and live the way we live and live faithfully and be bold in who we are in Christ. One more. When he talks about affliction with glory, this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So you have the affliction with the glory. So all the pain, All the sorrow, all the sacrifice can't compare to all the joy, pleasure, and gain we'll experience in His presence. Now, I've said this, and I want you to understand this, because here's what Paul's not saying. We're not asked to treat our pain as though it was pleasure, man. You know, it's not this phony Christian thing. Oh, we're Christians and you're good and just smile, smile, smile. No, no, feel the pain. Feel the weight of that. Feel the loss. You know, when you read Psalms and you read, why, O Lord, why have you abandoned me? Why are the afflictions upon me? Read Job. Oh, so feel it. He's not telling us to put on phony Christian smiles and pretend everything's okay, because it's not in this life. And so Paul's not saying that just, you know, hey, it's all good, because at times it isn't. It is very difficult. He's not telling us to laugh off our trials. Oh, I'm going through trials. Ha ha. I know. Wait a minute. No, these are very real and painful trials and difficult trials. And they test our faith, man. And they bring us to this place where I don't know, Lord. Feel that. Feel that pain. Right? Treat the grief as though it were joy. No, no, we grieve with those who grieve. There's real loss in our lives as Christian when we're living faithful or something. There's real loss, and we feel that. We don't pretend that, you know, oh, well, you know, it's, I just smile through it. No, no, you weep, you cry bitterly. Jesus wept. We feel the pain, man. We don't pretend because we're Christians and give the stiff upper lip. No, that's not what Paul's saying here. Feel the pain, feel the rejection, understand the ridicule, the heartache, all that, all everything that your faithfulness for Jesus Christ and for His gospel and living from, feel everything that brings to you. But know this, and here's the hope, know this, that it's not for nothing. That it has a purpose. It's not purposeless suffering or pain that we're going through. We go through it as faithful Christians who believe in Christ and know that He has a purpose, know that He has a reason, and know that it's not without reward. Right? That's encouraging. That keeps us going. That's what He tells us to do. That's why His grace, that's what His grace gives us, and that's what we receive by our faithfulness. Are you receiving that? Are you living in that? That's it. Let's look at some takeaways. This is what I want you to take away today. Number one, be bold. Okay? That's the first thing. That's what you're called to be. You're not courageous, remember? It's just you're not thinking about it. It's scary. You're just being bold is confident, because that's what you're meant to be. You're trained. You're equipped. Paul said we're bold, so you need to be bold with the gospel. And that means not backing down. That means standing firm. It means being loving, but it means not compromising your faith. So be bold, number one, in the face of the opposition that we face as Christians. This is what we're made for, equipped to do, and meant to be. Right? Be bold. Number two, it's worth it. It's worth it. Okay? Take this away. Everything that you experience, everything you endure for Jesus Christ is worth it in light of what He has prepared for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this. Yeah, we're going to have to come back to this. Can we come back to this one after this? As is what no eye has seen, nor ears heard, nor heart of man can imagine what God has prepared for those who love Him. Right? Be bold. Are you bold? It's worth it. And then number three, patiently endure suffering. This is more implicit to the message. But you, as Christians, we as Christians, need to patiently endure the suffering. We're not just going to get back and say, oh, you know, mean-spirited, hating on those who hate us. No, be patient. Patiently endure suffering. Pray for those who reject you. Pray for those who ridicule you. Pray for those who hate you. Pray for those who can't stand everything that you stand for as a Christian. Okay, we need to do that. That you need to take that away. Why? Because just as wonderful as everything that awaits us in heaven, all the glory, the weight of glory that awaits us in heaven, just the opposite awaits those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to know this. So Revelation 21:8 says this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all the liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. You see the consequences? 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These are the ones who reject Christ, the unbelievers who say no. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. So that's a why. That's why for us, we preach, we pray, we endure. Not only because what awaits us, that's cool, that's amazing, but also apart from Christ, what awaits them. You understand? Be bold. Be bold in the Lord Jesus Christ. Know that it's worth it and patiently endure the suffering that comes our way for Christ's sake and for those who need Christ.